We're turning this evening to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and I want to come again once more to the subject of public worship, and we're looking in particular at the elements of true scriptural public worship. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, and let me just mention that we will be resuming our public worship on the Lord's Day, the 12th of July, 11:30 in the morning and then 6:30 in the evening time. Do keep those meetings in mind, the resumption of public worship in the will of the Lord. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honour thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honour not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, ye hypocrites. Well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We have been focusing upon the subject of public worship in the last number of Bible meditations. It is a subject of unparalleled significance, for there is no higher, no greater action that a man or a woman can engage in than the worship of God. Man's chief end is to glorify God, and this we fulfill when we worship him. Now, in light of this significance, the worship of God is a matter that we should be intimately concerned about, and something that we should consider thoroughly, especially when we know that it's possible to render a form of worship that is not acceptable to God. We have considered that in previous studies in John chapter 4, where the Lord highlights or specifies true worship in relation to that form of worship that is false and is not acceptable to the Lord. And now, when we come into this 15th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the same point is emphasized in verse number 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of God. There is a form of worship that was vain or empty, meaningless in the eyes of God. Our chief concern must be to discover the worship that is acceptable to God. If our chief end is to glorify God and we glorify Him in worship, then we should be intimately and earnestly concerned about the form of worship that is pleasing to the Lord, the worship that He has appointed, the worship that He approves of. And that, of course, brings us to the Scriptures of truth. The foundation of public worship is the Word of God. Scripture must determine, Scripture must sanction, Scripture must govern the aspects or the characteristics of our public worship. When our worship of God is founded upon Scripture, not only will it be acceptable, it will be rendered to God from conviction, from the firm persuasion, the deep-seated persuasion that this is of God, this is what God has appointed, and this is what God approves of. I've been seeking to challenge our hearts in these messages about worship, to ask ourselves, why do I worship the way that I do? Is it merely tradition? The Pharisees in this chapter are focusing upon tradition. What had been handed down, what was the established practice over many years, and their focus is upon tradition. Well, do we worship simply out of tradition, what we've been brought up with, what we've been used to? Or do we say today, can we say sincerely and honestly, it is because I have a firm persuasion that this is what God has revealed in His Word. This is the worship that God has made known in the Scriptures as being acceptable to Him. One of the great requirements in Christians, especially today, is biblical conviction. Great sweeping changes have been made in Christian churches and denominations. New methods, new gimmicks, new styles of worship have come in. And when they are measured up against the standard of God's Word, they fall short. And we have to ask why. Why has there been such radical change in recent years? The reason, I would suggest, is because there is a lack of biblical conviction. Convictions that are based on the Word of God. Convictions that are born out of Scripture. Such practices have come in because, not because of biblical warrant, but because of popular opinion and popular desire. And dare I say it, the influence of the world. One old Scottish preacher said that he looked for the church and he found it in the world. And he looked for the world and he found it in the church. Is the worship of God today, is that which is designated as public worship, is it governed by the Word of God, or is it influenced by the thinking of the age and by the practices of the world? We greatly need to return to Bible-based worship. Worship that is rendered to God with the firm persuasion, the deep, settled conviction that it is according to what God has revealed in His Word. This lack of conviction and biblical persuasion has led to the decline that we witness across the land. The decline of that particular characteristic of public worship that I want to focus on today, namely the preaching of the Word of God. Look at this verse 9 of the chapter that we have read, in which the Lord makes reference to worship. And notice what he connects that worship with. He's speaking of the Pharisees and the religious observance that was exercised at that time, and he describes it as vain. It is empty worship. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Notice that the Lord connects worship with what is taught and what is preached. And that brings us to the subject for today. The first point is this: Scripture establishes the preaching, the declaration of God's Word, as a central and essential aspect of public worship. At the time of the Reformation, great changes were introduced to the Church, not only in relation to its theology, when there was a returning again to biblical theology, biblical doctrine. But changes were also evident in relation to the style of buildings that were used by congregations for the worship of God. Prior to the Reformation, in the medieval church, the altar occupied the central place. But the reformers changed that structure. They removed the altar completely. It was replaced with a simple table, the Lord's table. But they put the pulpit in the center, not only so that all could see and hear easily, but they put the pulpit in the center to emphasize the centrality of the Word of God and its preaching. They acted in this manner because they were persuaded that Scripture gave a central place to the public preaching of the Word of God. Look at this verse 9 of chapter 15. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Notice how the Lord himself connects worship with teaching. Teaching is a part of worship. It is the act of worship. You think of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, when the Lord commanded his disciples to go out into all the world. He said to them, go therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This teaching aspect is emphasized because it is central to the worship of God. The worship of God comprises, it consists of the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 through to 4, Paul is speaking here to Timothy and he's exhorting him. He says, preach the Word. And verse 3, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts or their own desires, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned on to fables. It is clear from the apostle's instruction to Timothy that he views the teaching of God's Word as something that is central to the life of the church when it comes together to worship the Lord. The example is seen all the way through the New Testament scriptures. For instance, if you just take the book of Acts, and the chapter 5 and verse 41, Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. This is the example of the early days of the New Testament church. The apostles are teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. This is worship. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. If you come down to verse 25, and when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. It is a characteristic of the New Testament church. They are preaching the word of God. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. He commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. He commanded us to preach. You think of Acts chapter 15 and verse number 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Notice that preaching is a vital, it is a prominent, it is a continual characteristic of the New Testament church. These are only a few examples, but they set out with all clarity the centrality of preaching in the New Testament church. It was a preaching church. A church will only be consistent with the New Testament when it places strong emphasis upon the centrality of preaching, because that preaching ministry is part of public worship. It is what God has appointed. Church that minimizes the preaching of the word is drifting into that area of vain worship. It may think to itself it is worshipping, but it's not worshipping according to the pattern that we find in Scripture. Now that brings us to a second thought, and it's this, that Scripture emphasizes a distinction between the reading of Scripture and the preaching of the Word of God. Last time we considered in detail the prominence that the Bible gives to the actual reading of God's Word in public worship. Time is to be given to the actual reading of the Word of God. But there is a distinction made between the reading of Scripture and the preaching of God's Word, the declaration of the Word of God. Turn back to the Old Testament Scriptures and to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, I made reference to this in the last message concerning the reading of God's Word. This brings us to that point in time after the exile, when the Jews have returned to the land and returned to the city of Jerusalem. And we find the people gathered together. Verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. So this is a public gathering, and the people are there. Verse 2 tells us, men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. And Ezra, the scribe, reads the word of God to them. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So you have the reading of God's word in this public assembly. Then, when we come to verse 4, we find this reference made, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Didn't mean that he was any better than the people, but rather it would lend itself to the people seeing him in order to hear him. And the symbolism of Ezra being elevated above the people was to highlight the fact that the word that he is about to proclaim is not the word of man. It is the word of God. And the people are under the word of God, subject to the word of God. Verse 5, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is the environment of worship. And that worship consists of reading and hearing the word of God. Then verse 8 says, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Notice what's happening. The word of God is read. That in itself is an act of worship. When we incline our ear to hear what God is saying to us. But then, distinct from the reading of Scripture, is the proclamation or the preaching of God's Word. And the preaching of God's Word is summarized in these words, they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. There you have the purpose, the nature of the preaching ministry and its objective. It is to explain, to expound, to give the sense, to enable the people to understand what God has said. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, and this time the illustration is in the New Testament, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and the verse number 16, the Lord Jesus now is the focus of the attention in this verse. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went in to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. So there you have the reading of the word of God in the synagogue. And distinct from the reading of God's word, then comes the preaching, the exposition. Verse 20, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now notice what the Lord is doing. He reads the scripture, and then he gives the explanation. He causes them to understand. In other words, he is showing that what Isaiah had written all those years previous was a reference to Christ and the ministry of the Messiah, which was now being witnessed in their very midst. He's giving the sense. He is explaining the scripture. When we take the two examples from the book of Nehemiah and now from Luke's gospel, they join together to show what the nature and the purpose of preaching is. It is distinct from the reading of God's word. Its purpose is to take what has been read and to expound it, to explain it, and to apply it to the life of the people. And that is an act of worship. When we come together to hear the word of God, to have our mind instructed, to have our understanding of God and His truth and His will developed. That is worship. The Lord has set apart the preaching ministry for that task. Men call to that purpose. The preaching ministry should be seen as that which will assist and enable others in their worship of God. It's the reason why the Lord has established the teaching ministry. The teaching ministry, the preaching of God's word, is intimately connected with the worship of God. But that brings us to a final point. In Scripture, we discover that God has especially set His seal of approval upon the public preaching of His Word. In the Shorter Catechism, the question is asked, question 89, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? The answer states, the Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, and effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The scripture confirms that point or that principle. If you turn to Paul's letter to Titus, and in the first chapter of Titus, verse number 3, he says here concerning God, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Saviour. God has manifested His word through preaching. It has been the office of preaching that God has used to cause His truth to be made known to the mind of man, to the understanding of the human heart. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, once more the apostle is speaking, and he says in verse 21, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has chosen to convey the message of His salvation, the message that reveals Himself. He has chosen to convey that message to the world through preaching. He has chosen that means of preaching to become the way in which people are enlightened, convicted, and converted onto Christ. The preaching in itself is powerless. It is the power of God that makes it effective. The conversion of souls does not depend upon the eloquence, or the brilliance or the ingenuity of the church to attract and draw men. The conversion of souls depends upon the power of God alone, and He has chosen to exercise that power through a means that is foolish in the eyes of the world. Notice Paul's description. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. In other words, that's how it is considered and viewed in the eyes of the world. It is considered foolish. And yet God has taken that means and sealed it with His divine approval as the means by which He will convict, enlighten, and convert the souls of men unto Himself. The Lord has set His seal upon it. It is divinely sanctioned in the Word of God. Now stop today and ask, what is the central characteristic of the church? Is it the preaching of God's Word? Why is it that professing churches have brought in so many other things that have crowded out and minimized the preaching of God's Word? Why is it, especially when the Scripture places such an emphasis upon this means? This is what God has chosen to save them that believe. When we come to the house of God to worship the Lord, we ought to come with the conviction that the preaching of God's Word is the means that He has appointed, the means through which He has chosen to bless our soul. We should come to the preaching not only with this persuasion, but we should come to it with prayer. Prayer for ourselves, that God would make the preaching of His Word an effective means of grace, that by the word of His grace we will be built up in our faith, that our understanding of God and His will be increased. We should pray for ourselves, and we should pray for others, that the preaching of God's Word will be blessed and made a means of conversion to sinners, that the people who we sit among, who sit near us and beside us, who are not yet saved, whether young or old, that God will set His seal upon the preaching of His Word to that end, that it will become that means whereby the blessing of salvation is imparted to their hearts. And for those who are fellow believers, that the preaching ministry of God's Word will be that means that will build them up and edify them in their faith and in their walk with God. But in vain they do worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of God. May we fear vain worship. May we seek true worship, that worship that is substantial, meaningful, and acceptable in the sight of God. And such worship will give a high and esteemed and valued place to the preaching of God's Word as that characteristic that God has made known in His Word as constituting true worship. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts for His name's sake. Amen.